Pro-Life to the Max is produced and broadcast by WOMB 89.9 FM Catholic Radio in Bloomington, Indiana.
Ave Maria, welcome to Pro-Life to the Max, a weekly half-hour radio program under the patronage of St. Maximilian Mary Kolbe that is dedicated to keeping you informed on local, state, and national pro-life issues and efforts and inspiring you to get involved. I'm Rhonda Branham, here along with my co-host and companion for life, Monica Siefker. Thanks so much for joining us. Well, the holy season of Lent is less than a week away. That means the next 40 Days for Life campaign is almost here too. So it's time to gear ourselves up for some serious prayer, penance, mortification, and almsgiving. We'll be providing two examples in today's show of saints who practice some heroic penances in order to help save souls and to make some much-needed reparation for sins committed against the virtue of holy purity. We know that sins against purity are at the root of the abortion crisis, and so it's important for us to pray and offer up sacrifices for a restoration of this beautiful virtue and to practice it well in our own lives. We'll be turning to Saints Jacinta and Francisco Marto and Saint Peter Damian to show us how to die more to self this coming Lent, which will move us to do more to help build up a culture of life and purity. But before we go any further, Monica is going to lead us in prayer.
Okay, this prayer comes to us from Catholic.org, and it's a prayer for a good and holy Lent. O gracious Master, infuse in our hearts the spotless light of your divine wisdom, and open the eyes of our mind that we may understand the teachings of your gospel. Instill in us also the fear of your blessed commandments, so that having curbed all carnal desires, we may lead a spiritual life, both thinking and doing everything to please you. For you, O Christ our God, are the enlightenment of our souls and bodies, and to you we render glory, together with your eternal Father and with your all-holy, life-creating Spirit, now and forever and ever. Amen.
And let's go now to this week's In the News.
Life News is reporting that President Trump has taken another step in defending unborn babies by announcing the formation of a new ethics board that will look into the use of aborted baby body parts in government-funded research. The new National Institutes of Health Human Fetal Tissue Research Ethics Advisory Board will be tasked with investigating the use of aborted fetal parts in scientific research to determine whether or not it is ethical. The board will create a final report to recommend whether the U.S. Department of Health and Human Services should stop funding such research. Pro-Life HHS Secretary Alex Azar is overseeing the creation of the board, which will be made up of 15 non-government employees, including doctors, scientists, ethicists, attorneys, and theologians. The use of tissues and organs from aborted babies is a common practice in some public major university research departments. Back in 2016, Indiana Right to Life discovered that Indiana University was purchasing the brains of aborted babies from the Department of Pediatrics at the University of Washington for $200 each. On March 4th, the U.S. Supreme Court is expected to begin oral arguments for June Medical Services versus Phillips, a case which centers on a 2014 Louisiana law designed to make sure that women who are injured during abortions are able to receive proper and consistent medical care. The Unsafe Abortion Act was authored by pro-life Democratic Senator Katrina Jackson and requires that abortionists have admitting privileges to a hospital within 30 miles of the abortion facility. The Center for Reproductive Rights, Hope Medical Group, and Abortion Facility, and two abortionists sued the state and won when the district court ruled the law unconstitutional. The Fifth Circuit Court of Appeals, however, ruled the law should stand, setting up for a showdown in the Supreme Court. The litigation is being seen by both sides of the abortion issue as extremely important, since this will be the first abortion-related case to be heard by both justices Neil Gorsuch and Brett Kavanaugh, both Trump appointees. And an organizer for this summer's Rome Life Forum is calling purity the antidote to abortion, gender ideology, attacks on marriage, pornography, and the host of other evils associated with the culture of death. Maria Matus, International Director for the Society for the Protection of Unborn Children, told LifeSite News that she is convinced that purity is one of the most important and most beautiful themes chosen for the Rome Life Forum in its 7-year history. The event will take place in Rome on May 20th and 21st and will host internationally known speakers and clergy, including Cardinal Raymond Burke. Matus said that sins against purity are state policy in many of the most powerful nations of the world, and that Catholics need to be reminded that Our Lady of Fatima revealed to Saint Jacinta that it was sins against purity that lead most souls into hell. And finally, around 14 unborn children had their lives ended this past Thursday at the Bloomington Planned Parenthood. Several women from Kentucky, two from Illinois, and others from various Hoosier counties came to 421 South College Avenue to have their unborn babies killed by abortion. This coming Ash Wednesday, February 26, will see the kickoff for the 2020 Lenten 40 Days for Life campaign. This is the largest campaign ever, with over 500 cities worldwide participating. An opening prayer vigil will be held there at the Bloomington Planned Parenthood from 9 to 10 a.m. on Ash Wednesday and will be broadcasted live here on Womb Radio. You can go to 40daysforlife.com/Bloomington to sign up for some hours to pray during this campaign, which runs through Palm Sunday, April 5th. And that's your weekly In the News. Well, in case you haven't noticed, there is an intense battle for purity going on in our culture right now. Satan knows how very important this virtue is to the well-being of our souls, and so he does everything in his power to try and get us off track. So it's imperative that we gird our loins and put on the armor of God as we take to the battlefield of Christian discipleship each and every day.
The sixth Beatitude proclaims, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." The Catechism of the Catholic Church states in paragraph 2519 that purity of heart is the precondition of the vision of God. It lets us perceive the human body, ours and our neighbors, as a temple of the Holy Spirit. Purification of the heart demands prayer, the practice of chastity, and purity of intention. Purity of heart requires the modesty, which is patience, decency, and discretion.
And we have a call to be pure in mind, heart, body, and soul. And these are all interconnected. Purity of mind refers to our thoughts. Purity of mind must be cultivated so that we continually think only good and holy thoughts, never entertaining negative or evil ones. Purity of heart focuses on our intention, which should be to say and to do everything for the glory and honor of God alone. Purity of heart is never selfish. If we find ourselves doing things so that we look good or can increase the respect that others have for us, then we haven't yet mastered this purity of heart. Alice von Hildebrand once commented on how tough it really is to actually acquire this purity of intention. She said, "Even those who are advanced in the spiritual life tend to think, 'May God's glory increase and me right along with him.'" Purity of heart means simplicity, and it means never having selfish, ambitious motives.
Purity of body doesn't require a whole lot of explanation. There are ample cases all around us of how so many people have allowed the flesh to enslave them. Our Lady of Fatima warned us, "More souls go to hell for sins of the flesh than for any other reason." This ought to shake us to the very core and inspire us during this upcoming season of Lent to be very generous in our prayers and penances to obtain the graces that souls need to live chaste and pure lives. Finally, purity of soul consists in striving to become sinless. On this front, we have as our ultimate example the Immaculate Conception, the stainless Blessed Virgin Mary. We should strive daily to overcome our faults, no matter how slight they may seem to us. This should involve a daily examination of conscience and frequent visits to the Sacrament of Reconciliation. Our good God gives us all the graces we need through the hands of the Immaculate to combat sin in our lives. We just need to ask for those graces and then cooperate with them.
So with Lent just about here, calling us to prayer and penance so that we can obtain purity in mind, heart, body, and soul, we're going to take a look at the topic of mortification and its relationship to purity. St. Alphonsus Liguori said, "Let us read the lives of the saints. Let us consider the penances which they performed and blush to be so effeminate and so fearful of mortifying our own flesh." Well, since we've got two examples of saints who performed heroic penances celebrated in the sacred liturgy this week, Saints Jacinta and Francisco on February 20th and Saint Peter Damian on the 21st, we're going to look at their lives for our edification, and hopefully we'll overcome some of our squeamishness and resistance to offering up penances that will not only help us tame our own rebellious bodies, but will also bring down graces to help lift souls up out of this muck of vice and impurity that is drowning our society.
Monica, let's bring up a recent example of just how far off we have strayed from any sense of purity and decency in our culture. And we bring this up in order that we might be motivated to do and give more. So about 3 weeks ago, we had one of the biggest and most celebrated sporting events in our country, the Super Bowl. Millions of families, including children, tune in every year to watch two football teams battle it out for the Super Bowl title. Not only that, about 100 million viewers say they tune in to watch the pregame and the halftime shows, as well as the commercials. Americans seem to not only have a fixation on football, but we also have a propensity for entertainment and advertisements that amuse us. Given these factors, the Super Bowl has become a golden goose for broadcasters who charge an exorbitant price for a 30-second commercial. Over the years, a competition has arisen whereby the producers of these commercials and halftime shows try to outdo one another in how outlandish and indecent they can be. And this year proved to be no different, unfortunately. Now, three major networks, through a contract with the National Football League, rotate Super Bowl broadcast rights, and they pay a hefty price to do so. This year, it was Fox Network's turn to host the big game. Fox began accepting bids from potential advertisers sometime mid-last year. That's when Lyric Gillette, the 28-year-old founder of a pro-life organization called Faces of Choice, put in her organization's request to run an ad during the February 2nd, 2020 Super Bowl game. Her attorneys filed all the necessary documentation and ran through all the hoops in hopes of securing a 30-second spot. But near the end of last year, Fox executives, after leading the pro-life group along the entire process, abruptly stated at the end, there is no more ad space available. And Gillette's powerful 30-second ad that depicted the faces of abortion survivors was promptly aborted. What Fox did choose to run during the Super Bowl, however, was an ad featuring drag queens and LGBTQ activists.
Yeah, so sad. Our family doesn't watch Super Bowl games, but we hear from others about how horrible the commercials or halftime shows have become. And we wonder, how did they get away with this? Well, one of the reasons is that they have marketing strategists who are very clever, and they feed off of people's insatiable desire to be entertained. Listen to what Bob Wittick, a strategist who specializes in reaching LGBTQ audiences, said about the Sabra Hummus commercial that depicted drag queens promoting the product. He said, "This drag ad is revolutionary. It is an art form and an outsider's language. Reaching the Super Bowl means taking our language into every home in the nation and millions around the world. The Super Bowl is the ultimate test when you can take chances like this and realize that the fear of drag is nothing people imagined it to be. It's us telling our own joke about ourselves with a sense of humor and authenticity. With luck, everyone laughs with us." Well, it didn't get into my home, thanks be to God, and I'm not laughing. This is all quite serious. Perversity is mainstreamed by pushing it as some kind of cultural art form, and those that speak this language that is different than ours should be welcomed and accepted, say those who are creating this new moral order. Well, I'm not buying it, and no one in their right mind should. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Okay, but it only gets worse from here. There was another egregious manifestation of the culture of death and impurity during the Super Bowl, and that was the halftime show. Now, again, I didn't see it, but I heard about it and read a little bit about it. Bottom line, it was pornographic with even children participating in it.
We must commit ourselves right now to making reparation for this through extra prayers and penance. We cannot emphasize this enough. We must make reparation for what was broadcasted in the homes of millions of families across the nation on February 2nd, the Feast of the Purification, the Feast of Purity. I cannot believe that this show didn't violate any obscenity laws, especially when it comes to those hours considered to be family viewing hours. There are some government leaders who are starting to call attention to one of the biggest public health crises of our time, pornography. And deep down, they know that obscenity laws must begin to be enforced. The halftime show on February 2nd only added more gasoline to the fire. And who knows how many souls will endure the eternal fires of hell because of it. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away, for it is better that you lose one of your members than to have your whole body thrown into hell. And you know, perhaps one of the best things we can do this Lent is to turn off the TV if we're still watching it and offer it up in reparation for all of the sins of impurity that are broadcasted through it.
And what about the significance of the date that all of this took place? On February 2nd, the Feast of Our Lord's Presentation in the Temple and of Our Lady's Purification. It is also the feast day of Our Lady of Good Success. Now, let's recall how Old Testament law required parents to take their firstborn son to the temple. According to Jewish law, the firstborn male child belonged to God, and he had to be bought back, so to speak, on the 40th day of his birth by offering a sacrifice of a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And on that same day, the mother herself was to be ritually purified. Now, 40 days after a child's birth, a mother would have finally recovered enough from the labor and delivery to be able to travel to the temple. And what a joyous occasion this would be for any mother. She and her child have survived the dangers that can accompany every gestation and delivery, and she goes with child in arms to give thanks to God for this happy delivery, for this good success. So it makes perfect sense that the Feast of Our Lady of Good Success would be the same day as the Feast of the Presentation. Monica and I devoted a whole show to the history and messages of Our Lady of Good Success back in August of last year. You can find that show by going to wombradio.com and clicking on Pro-Life to the Max. It's episode 51. And one of the underlying themes of Our Lady's messages involved the virtue of purity. Our Lady prophesies that beginning in the 20th century, there would be a complete breakdown of morals and customs. She said, "In those times, the atmosphere will be saturated with the spirit of impurity, and that the devil would glory in dining upon the exquisite delicacy of the hearts of children. Unbridled passions will give way to a total corruption of morals, specifically targeting children. And innocence will almost no longer be found in children, nor modesty in women." What we saw displayed during Super Bowl 54 on Sunday, February 2nd, on the Feast of Our Lady of Good Success, fulfills her prophecies to a T. We should be paying attention. We must make reparation, pray the rosary, and do penance.
And with that comment, Rhonda, we'll segue into talking about the necessity of penance and mortification. Romans 12:9 says, "Let your love be genuine, hate what is evil, hold fast to what is good." St. Catherine of Siena had a great quote that is right in line with this scripture verse. She said, "Jesus so hated and despised sin that he avenged it on his own body with great pain, derision, torture, and reproach, his passion and death. And not for himself, for the poison of sin was not in him, but only as a service to us, to satisfy for our sins." So our Savior gives us the prime example on what it means to hate evil, to hate sin. We do penance and take on bodily sufferings in order to help expiate our own sins as well as the sins of others. That is a love that is genuine. And the two little Fatima seers, Saints Jacinta and Francisco, did this to an heroic degree. They suffered to save sinners from hell. We just finished celebrating their feast day on Thursday, February 20th, the day that Jacinta died all alone in her hospital bed after suffering influenza for months and months. The Fatima children were shown a vision of hell. Demons in all kinds of horrific forms, souls falling like snowflakes into the eternal fires. This vision quickly transformed their lives, and they were ever after thinking of new ways to mortify their bodies in order to help save souls.
Servant of God, Sister Lucia dos Santos, the oldest of the Fatima seers, wrote extensively about the mortification and penance that her little cousins performed. One such example is this. Often, Jacinta would sit on a stone and, plunged into her thoughts, would say, "Hell, hell, what pity I have for the souls that go to hell and the people burning alive there like wood in a bonfire." Then, shuddering, she would kneel down, clasp her hands, and recite aloud the prayer which the Blessed Virgin had taught them. "O my Jesus, forgive us our sins, save us from the fires of hell, lead all souls to heaven, especially those in most need of thy mercy." Jacinta would remain on her knees for a long time, repeating the same prayer. From time to time, she stopped to call to her companions, "Francisco, Francisco, are you praying with me? We need to pray a lot to deliver souls from hell. So many go there, so many." Sister Lucia also tells us how Jacinta often would not eat to mortify herself. Seeing some very poor children begging for food one day, Jacinta turned to her brother and said, "Shall we give our lunch to those poor people for the conversion of sinners?" And she ran to take her lunch to them, as did Francisco and Lucia. Of course, the three little shepherds got very hungry by late afternoon, and Francisco climbed up a green oak tree to pocket some sweet and nutty acorns. But Jacinta suggested that they instead eat acorns from some different oaks whose nuts were very bitter. This became one of their usual sacrifices. Jacinta would also gather olives before the brine bath that would cut down their bitterness. Lucia scolded her at one point and told her not to eat them because of how bitter they were. But Jacinta's only reply was, "That's why I eat them, to convert sinners." Lucia tells of yet another story of how Jacinta would mortify herself. As she lay sick, Jacinta's mother brought her some milk and grapes. Knowing of her daughter's repugnance for milk, her mother told her, "If you can't take the milk, Jacinta, just leave it and eat the delicious grapes." Jacinta replied, "No, mother, I do not want the grapes. You may take them. Let me have the milk." And without showing the slightest repugnance, Jacinta drank it. Her mother was happy, thinking that her daughter's distaste for milk was gone. But then Jacinta told Lucia, "I crave those grapes so much, and it was so hard to drink the milk, but I wanted to offer this sacrifice to our Lord."
Yeah, such incredible mortification from a little 8-year-old girl. And these examples are just the tip of the iceberg. Now, we probably aren't given the grace to do such heavy penances as this, but living in the abundance that we do, we can certainly find ways to give up a lot more. There was also something else very special about Jacinta, and that was her love for the virtues of purity and modesty, which only makes sense given her great love for the Immaculate Heart of Mary. Lucia remarked how whenever Jacinta would hear or see something unseemly, she would bury her head in her hands and say, "Don't these people know that they can go to hell for this? Forgive them, my Jesus, and convert them." Now, even though Jacinta was so young, she had this deep maturity about her and could see things that so many others couldn't, especially when it came to immodest dress, offensive and impure conversations, and she would pick up on the not infrequent way in which many men and women would relate to one another that was less than pure. Boy, what would she say about our world today when there is so much blatant immodesty and impurity at every turn? We're saturated in it. And remember this important message that Our Lady told Jacinta. "Certain fashions will be introduced that will gravely offend my son." Jacinta later added, "People who serve God should not follow fashions. The church has no fashions. Our Lord is always the same." Well, through her mortifications and penances, Saint Jacinta became a martyr for purity to help atone for the sins of the world. Her greatest trial and sufferings came when she and her brother Francisco contracted the Spanish influenza during an epidemic in October of 1918. She fell ill for months until on February 2nd, 1920, the Feast of the Presentation, she was admitted into a hospital far from family and home. On February 10th, doctors removed two of her ribs using only a local anesthetic. This left her in agony until the evening of February 20th, when she died peacefully in the night. When her coffin was opened in 1935 during its removal to a tomb built especially for it in Fatima, it was discovered that her body was incorrupt, tangible proof of her purity in mind, heart, body, and soul. Let's remember the example of Saints Jacinta and Francisco during our Lenten penances and not be afraid to go that extra mile. In these times of rampant impurity and immodesty, Our Lady needs us. And what joy this should give us to answer the call.
Okay, before time gets away from us, Monica, let's quickly turn to another powerhouse saint, a doctor of the church, who is known as the austere reformer of the 11th century and the priest who reformed priestly purity, St. Peter Damian. His feast is celebrated the day after Saints Jacinta and Francisco on February 21st. Now, it's safe to say that St. Peter Damian was disgusted by the state of the church in the times in which he lived. Impurity seemed to be rampant among the clergy, especially pederasty, and the superiors of those who fell into these grave vices did nothing about it. In fact, they often actively worked to conceal the messes. It sounds a lot like what we are experiencing today in the church, huh? Well, God raised up St. Peter Damian to do battle in this impious time, and one of the most important things that he did was to do penance, to take on bodily sufferings, to make up for those sins that were not even his own. In this way, he became another Christ. St. Peter Damian would often say, "What rash boldness of presumption we have if we think we can share in Christ's glory, even as we have scorned to bear his shame and injuries in our own bodies." In the early medieval church, many priests struggled with sins against purity, in part because they were not properly formed. Many broke their vows of celibacy, engaging in homosexual acts, or taking mistresses who even bore their children. All of this, not unlike our own times, caused great scandal. Peter worked to combat this by first reforming himself, making his own life as pure as possible, and by performing many acts of mortification, including flagellation, which is beating or whipping oneself. His entire spirituality was built upon the theology of the cross. The penances that St. Peter Damian offered to God bore fruit as he birthed forth one of the greatest works, the Book of Gomorrah. In this publication, Peter called each priest to personal penance and a return to virtue. He minced no words and called out the filth in the priesthood, but he was also very compassionate in how he worded things. It was the desire to save souls that drove him. In one chapter, he describes his weeping lamentation over souls who surrendered to the drugs of impurity. He exhorted those who had fallen into sin to not be ashamed and to rise up again and put themselves on the road of purity. We'll end with a quote by St. Peter Damian. "One of the best penances is to have patience with sorrows that God permits. A very good penance is to dedicate oneself to fulfill the duties of everyday life with exactitude and to study and work with all of our strength."
Luke chapter 17, verses 25 and 26 tell us, "Just as it was in the days of Noah, so also will it be in the days of the Son of Man. People were eating and drinking, marrying and being given in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. Then the flood came and destroyed them all." Let's be aware of the signs of the time. God has put us in this time and in this place for a reason. Be not afraid. May your Lent be a holy and fruitful one. Thanks for joining us. Until next time, let us heed the warning of St. Maximilian Mary Kolbe that the most deadly poison of our time is indifference. Let's pray for one another that we may be consumed with a desire to save lives and souls, to give the greatest possible honor and glory to God. Ave Maria.
Ave Maria.
Thank you for listening to Pro-Life to the Max, a production of WOMB Catholic Radio. To learn more about this program and how you can help us to continue to produce and broadcast this content, visit us online at WOMBradio.com.